Don't everybody jump at once. I need someone to come up here who has not been up here before. Okay, beautiful. Señor Peter. And I don't know, I was actually going to, I already planned to use Erin because she was in the hospital. I thought it might have been a good segue, but this is a point, we're just jumping right into witnessing, right? And I want to stress a point right now when it comes to leading people to Christ. This is something that we will have a tendency to back off from because we don't want to be offensive. I want to remind you that though the Word of God can and oftentimes will be offensive to people, you don't have to be, all right? You need to separate those two. You can bring it in a beautiful, loving way, but don't back off from the Word. Let the Word do its work, all right? So the main point I want to make that you really want to make sure you do this when you're witnessing to someone, right, is to make them aware of their sinful state, but not necessarily, it's not by bringing up, it's not by telling them, oh, you do drugs or whatever. You're not talking about the sin. What you want to do is you want to make them aware of their spiritual condition. Let me put it that way. That's the best way to say it. Make them aware of their spiritual condition. They need to understand. Now, this is their spiritual condition. They need to understand that they are spiritually dead. All right? Do I have everybody's attention? All right, cool. For some reason, I was feeling like I don't. Let me just pray real quick. That would be really good, too. You were supposed to do that, man.
I was supposed to announce that? I didn't.
Oh,
sorry about that.
I'm just teasing, man. No, we didn't even talk about it.
I didn't have everyone's attention, but you started sort of quick, so I think.
Is that what it was? I just kind of jumped right in there, didn't I? Father God, we just thank you for this word. And I pray, Father, your blessing on me, Father, to be able to minister this with excellence and with accuracy. Father, I pray for the preparation of everyone's hearts and minds right now to be able to receive it. Lord, I thank you for your manifestation upon every one of our hearts and our minds, preparing us to receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. Lord, let our hearts be ignited to be one with you, that we would be one with you in desire, in will, Father God, and that we would be those who win souls. That our hearts would be lit up for that, Father God. We would not be afraid of it, Father. We'd be excited. Lord, only by your grace does that happen. And we pray for that grace, and we receive that grace right now in the name of Jesus. Okay, so it's really important that you basically, like, let's just say this is a heathen. You're going to be heathen today, okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, so he has a switch deep in his heart that's off. What I want to do is flip the switch on. It's a switch that will cause him to all of a sudden awaken to his spiritual condition. Now, it's my personal belief, you don't really need to tell people they're sinners. Like most of the tracts that I find just talk about, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. I think most people are very aware of that.
They don't know what that means actually when you say that. It's so
wrong. Exactly. That's exactly it. It's like, oh, I know I'm a sinner. What they don't realize is, what exactly does that mean to you? That's the spiritual condition I'm referring to. What that means is you're spiritually dead, and that position, that spiritual position, is going to take you straight to hell. They need to know that, right? So this is just a natural analogy to kind of help you understand the importance of that. If I was talking to someone, and I come up to Pete, and I said, hey, Pete, I have this pill. You really should take this pill, man. This is fantastic medicine, man. You need this medicine. You need this medicine, man. You should take this medicine. You need this medicine.
And me being a drug addict saying yes.
Okay, you're not a drug addict right now. So if I said that to you, you know, just walk up to you on the street, I'm a stranger, and I say, man, you really need this medicine. I guess he should probably have a mic, shouldn't he? So I say, hey, man, you really need this medicine. There we go. What do you think? I mean, what would be your reaction to that?
And the medicine's for?
I'm just saying you need this medicine, man. This will make you feel better. This will heal you.
No, I want to take it.
Okay. That's not a good answer, but anyhow. I think the point would be that you, at least your reaction would be, I didn't even know I was sick. right? So if I'm just a stranger and I just come up to you and I say, hey, man, here's some medicine. You need to take this medicine. Chances are his reaction is going to be that I don't think I really need that. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. Whatever, right? Blow me off because it just doesn't make a lot of sense. On the other hand, if I say, and let's say we're good friends, I know the guy, and he was in the hospital last month, right? For something, doesn't matter
what.
Kidney stones, yes. Don't remind me. So he was in the hospital. Hey, Pete, listen. You know, the chief medical director of that hospital called me because he's a good friend of mine. And he told me, he wanted me to share something with you because he was looking at your lab reports. And you have lupus. They didn't know that at the time, but I needed to share that with you. So, and, you know, so I shared that with him, right? What did I just do? And I just kind of flipped a switch of understanding in him that he did not know up until this minute, right? So, man, I hate to share this with you, but he just wanted me to tell you that you have lupus. They discovered that through the, you know, looking at the lab reports and all. They didn't know it at the time when you were in there. But he gave me something to give to you. And now I show him this pill. This will cure the lupus. Is that put it in a different light?
Yeah, it's that same thing you did when you were in that hot tub.
Exactly.
That's, I always remember that.
Yeah, that probably is not good to leave it right there.
Oh.
That doesn't sound good, Pete. Okay, you can go sit down. Give him that microphone, will you?
Oh, that
was
funny.
Well, that's the only part. All right. You can tell the rest of the story.
Okay,
now.
I think I have to now.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we're done. You can go sit down. Yeah, give him the mic. You're done. Yeah. So I was in California and I was in a hot tub. No, I did. I went out there to sit in this hot tub. It was a, you know, one of those ones in an apartment complex. It's a public one. So I went out there and there was no one there and I got in this hot tub. I'm just enjoying it, you know. Then this lady comes in and she gets in the hot tub and, so I said, hey, how are you? What's your name? You know, and we start talking a little bit. And then I decided just to share Christ with her. So I started sharing Jesus with her, you know, and telling her how she needs Christ. And this may be the very place where I learned this. I don't remember exactly when I made this switch to witnessing the way that I do. But this was one of those where I wasn't yet. I was still saying, hey, you need this. And, you know, the switch here is what I'm talking about. Is when we walk up and we say, hey, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to get saved, or however you want to say that. Most people are like, you know, they're not real receptive to that kind of an approach. The reason they're not receptive is because we or you have not yet made them aware of their need. When they recognize the need, then suddenly they are all ears. So with this girl, I was telling her about Jesus, and then she said to me, what gives you the right to sit here and tell me about Jesus? Did I ask you to tell me about Jesus? You know, or she said something to that effect, like, you know, she just basically started getting on my case, like, you know, I came out here just to relax in the hot tub. I didn't need to be preached at. What gave you the right to do this? You know, first of all, I want you to know I've witnessed to a lot of people, well over 1,000 people, and I've had that reaction probably 3 or 4 times. It is super rare. So don't let that put fear in you. Like, that's how people are going to react to me. No, it is super, super rare. And it's usually the hardest of the hard people that will do that. Most people won't do that. Well, I guess a lot of it depends on you. I mean, it's really important how you're coming off. If you come off like a Ginsu knife salesman, you know, you're probably going to get a lot of those reactions. But just be very tender and nice and caring about them, and you're not going to have that kind of reaction. But as I was sitting there and she said that to me, she said, what gave you the right to share that with me? What made you think I even wanted to hear that, whatever? And we had, in our initial talk, when I said, how are you, you know, and what do you do for a living? She told me that she was a research scientist and that her job was studying for cures for diseases. That's what, she was one of those that just, they're trying to find cures for different diseases. So I just had this idea, which was totally Holy Ghost right there on the spot. When she said, what gives you the right to do it? I said, let me ask you a question. if I had cancer, and in our conversation you found out that I had cancer, and in your studies you found the cure for cancer, would you tell me about it? Or would you think that it would be offensive for you to tell me about it? She was very gracious by saying, good point. I mean, it changed her whole attitude. She's like, now I definitely hit her where she lives, right? Because she understood. I mean, that's what her life is given to, is finding cures. And then she's like, point well taken. She goes, okay, thank you. So that was really good. So that's the story about the hot tub. So, whew. All right. So what I really want to emphasize is this point of we have got to make them aware of their spiritual condition. And what is their spiritual condition? Their spiritual condition is that they're spiritually dead. Now, I told you also that I was going to be, how many of you saw the email, the special bulletin that came out? Seriously? Five of you? Raise your hand if you got the special bulletin that talked about pop quizzes and all that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah.
That'll be important so that you get your homework assignments.
Yeah.
Amen.
Exactly. Well, who will let me pick on them then? I'm not just going to pull people off. You're not even getting those bulletins. I didn't do a good job of communicating 2 weeks ago and then last week that I want you to memorize those scriptures. You need to have those scriptures down cold, all right? Which is very easy. I mean, there's nothing to it.
You're talking about the addresses?
Yeah, the addresses to witnessing. You know, I gave you 8 scriptures. 5 is the short version. 8 is the longer version. So, Chris, why don't you come on up here real quick? Tell us, are you good for the 5 or the 8?
I might be able to do 5.
Okay. Give us the 5 scriptures in their order. Do you know them in their order?
It's going to be tough.
Romans. Get you on microphone while you take this test.
Yeah.
Just want to make sure it's
might
recorded.
Get like a C minus.
Okay.
I got the email. I have it. Okay.
Yeah.
Romans 3:23.
Okay.
Romans 6:23.
Yeah, say 23. I just people understand.
6:23.
Okay. Now, before, let's back up. Okay. Do you know what each one of them, the general idea of what they are? If so, start from the beginning. Tell me what they mean.
Okay.
And what they're about. So you said Romans 4:23.
All have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death.
this is not an open book.
Okay, yeah. So, yeah, I didn't memorize what each one.
Okay, then just give me the scriptures then.
Okay. Romans 3:23.
Okay.
Romans 6:23.
Yeah.
Revelations 10. And what was it? 20.
Very good. Okay. Revelations 20.
And then
you remember the verses on 20?
No, then it was like John. And then Romans again.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, cool. Go ahead, have a seat. I'll keep the mic. Is there anyone who can give me the scriptures? Peter wants to come on up here. Yeah, without a cheat sheet.
So I'm a teacher, and this morning, after doing my work at the coffee shop, my schoolwork in the morning, I was thinking, man, I better get those memorized.
Yes.
Okay, so let's see if I can do it. And it actually only took about 10 minutes.
Exactly. That's the thing I wanted to tell all of you, literally 10 or 15 minutes.
Now, the key, I think, to memorizing, here's the teacher in me, that because some of you might not be doing a lot of memorizing recently because you might not be in school and you might not work on memorizing the scriptures or something. The key to memorizing is you can't just read it over and over. You have to do something with it. So some of you might like writing it. Some of you might actually act it out. Some of you might create a mental picture in your head of the sequence. Some of you are verbal like me. You can just talk it out, and once you hear yourself say it and have to say it without looking at it, eventually you get it.
Yeah, it's really good. Have an association of some sort.
Yeah.
Your mind.
And some of the numbers, I have to make little tricks so that I can remember the numbers. So let's see if I can get it. So Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin are death. Now, for me, the way I remember that it goes to 6:23 is because 6 is the number that means flesh, and so I'm thinking about sin and
very
that
good.
Sort of thing. So
that's
it helps
good.
Me.
Yeah.
Okay, then it goes to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I just had to memorize that one. I didn't have a trick. Uh-huh. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And that is about... So it's about the judgment seat of God, and some people are going to go to hell, basically.
Exactly. Very good.
And then we go all the way back to 1 Corinthians. I'm remembering 1 Corinthians because 1 Corinthians comes after Romans. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm remembering 6 because it was Romans 6 just a little bit ago. And then verses 9 and 10, and I remember that because it's like the end of the verses in this set of 8 about sin.
Exactly.
So it's like 9 and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the end of it. Okay,
so what's the point of that verse?
1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says that sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Bingo.
Then John 3:3, okay, a switch. Now we're in the new, you know, so John 3:3, and 3 is the number of God. Jesus was 33 when he died, all of that. So John 3:3, and I remember John 3:3 says, I don't know why I've got this one in the new or in the King James, ye must be born again. Then John 3:16 and 17, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is the next. And it says, Jesus, God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world.
Yes,
right?
Amen.
Because he so loved us.
Amen.
Okay, hold on. John 14:6. Almost lost that one because I didn't have a way to get it. Jesus is the way, not a way. The way, not a way. The way, not a way. Man, I struggled with that before as a Christian. The way, uh-huh. Not a way. Okay, and then finally, ooh, man, Romans, this one I might not get. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10.
Beautiful.
That's okay, it. That's how you get saved.
Exactly. Amen. Cool. Woo! Good job, man. You get 100.
I'm glad I studied. Okay. Well, let me just say this real quick, because this is on my heart. I'm a teacher, and God doesn't make bad students.
Amen. Amen.
I'm serious. God does not make bad students.
Yep. Yeah,
that's right. Okay? And so even if you're struggling studying this sort of thing, please see me because I probably have some tips for you. I could ask you a few questions. I'll probably figure out what your learning style is,
that's
and I
great.
Can give you some tips.
That's beautiful.
Okay? Because we're going to be students of God's word, and so we can do it. All right?
Amen.
All right.
That's beautiful. I'll keep it just in case I call someone else
sounds
up here.
Great.
All right. Yeah, listen, let me encourage you with a couple of things on this whole issue of studying. Because next week, I am going to call out several of you. I want you to have these scriptures down cold, okay? We are called of God to do but one thing. And that's to share the message of his son, to share the message of salvation with people, right? You know, just as a little encouragement to tell you really how easy this is, you know, the Jewish children are taught to memorize the Torah. They memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. All right? Across the board. If they're serious Jews, this is what they all do. And what I'm asking us to do is to memorize 8 scriptures and just really the addresses and what they're about. That would be the equivalent of maybe a paragraph, a short paragraph. If you put all the scriptures side by side and the meaning of each one, it'd make up maybe a paragraph. Not 5 books. A paragraph. It's very, very easy to memorize these. Like he said, you can do it in 10 minutes. Now, it'll probably take 10 minutes every day for a week to really get it down cold, right? Where you can go Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Revelations 20, 11 through 15, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, John 3:3, John 3:16 and 17, John 14:6, and Romans 10. It's really verse 9 through 13. No, it's all right. No, you said 9 and 10, which is that's the key scriptures, but 11, 12, and 13 have some powerful punches in there as well, so I like to put them all in there. And let me just tell you, this is literally the grade school level that I'm trying to teach right now on witnessing. There is a high school level. There's other scriptures that are very powerful to bring into this if conversation lends itself to it. Then there's a college level where it brings in another 10 or 15 scriptures covering different areas that will come to bear that makes you just that much more powerful of a witness to people. And then there's the bachelor degree, the master degree, and a PhD. We are really dealing with grade school level right here. So I just want to encourage you, please get this part down. This is nothing. I mean, you can do this in short order. So if you don't have these down cold, then you don't have the tools on your belt to just walk up to anyone and share the gospel with them. And let me tell you, just this grade school level, little package that I've put together for you to memorize to be able to share the gospel is sufficient to win, you know, 75% of the people to Christ that you come up to. I mean, it's very powerful. It's the whole thing in a nutshell. And if you really understand each one of the scriptures, which is what I want to keep expounding on with you, break them down a little bit, you can extrapolate a lot out of each one of these eight scriptures that I've given to you, that it becomes a very powerful witness. If you never get to the college and the, you know, PhD level, I mean, this is sufficient to do a phenomenal job. You can win a lot of people to the Lord just knowing this. So even though I say it's a grade school level, don't think it's incomplete and insufficient. It's more than enough. It'll get the job done. I'm just saying there's a lot more levels we could get into of understanding a whole lot more. Like, for the most part, most any question anyone asks me when I'm witnessing to them, I can answer the question. I can give them scriptures on any question because there's only a certain number of questions. I mean, there's not that many. You know, there's a dozen basic questions that people will ask you. And, you know, probably about a college level, I guess, is where we would have to be at. I could have you equipped with answers for every single one of those. What you don't want to do is to get into a big, long debate of any kind. But it's still good to just say, here's what the Bible says about that question. Boom. And then get back on track where you want to be. And it's powerful when you do that. It hits them like, wow. Ooh, I never thought of that. You know, so it becomes very powerful. And what happens also is as they're talking to you, their respect for you goes really high. They realize this guy knows what he's talking about. He really knows the word of God. And they start to feel this connection with that. They realize you have a connection with God. You know what I mean? It's like, ooh, this is a holy person I'm talking to. They know God. You know what I mean? And so your witness becomes very powerful. Well, you can still have a very, very powerful effect on them with just these five or eight scriptures that I've given you. If you know these scriptures well, understand what they're about. So I really want you to get this one point. You need to make them aware of their spiritual condition. All right? You need to let them know. Now, here's how I say that to people. I'll be talking to them and I'll share the first verse, right? The first verse that I give them is Romans 3:3, which says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I let them read that. And I say, what do you think that means? And they'll say something like, I guess we've all sinned. I say, exactly. Then I take them to Romans 6:23. And Romans 6:23 says, did I quote the first one right? Did I say 3:3 or 3:23? 3:23. Okay, good. Okay, so Romans 6:23 is the next verse, which says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So I say, so what does that mean to you? The wages of sin is death. I guess we're going to die because of our sin. And I say, eventually, but that's not really what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about spiritual death. It's saying that the result of sin, you could change the word wages for result or the payment of, the end result of sin is spiritual death. And you can really see that that's clear by the second half of the verse. It tells the opposite side. But the gift of God is eternal life. One is death. And it's talking about spiritual death, just like the other's talking about spiritual life is eternal life, right? So I say this. Everybody, we saw that in the first verse I showed you, everybody has sinned. And as a result, everybody, including you, is spiritually dead. Now, in the Bible, what that means is you're separated from God. You are spiritually dead right now, and that is why you're separated from God. You may talk to God, you may pray to God, but you need to know you're dead as a result of your sin. Now, if you would put up Ephesians 2:1, I'm just going to give you guys some scriptures. Now, this would be kind of like taking it to the next level. There's a good 20, 25 scriptures I could give you that like three scriptures that expound off each one of the five or eight that I've given you, right? That you could expand out. Like here, this is one verse that expands out from Romans 6:23 that says that the wages of sin is death. This verse says, if we're in the New King James, a not, okay, that's, what is the AKJV? Okay. As you, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay. New King James says, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? So before you accepted Christ, you were dead in trespasses and sins. So, you know, I can show them this verse and I just show them anyone before they accept Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. I normally don't even, I don't like to bring up what the answer, I don't even say anywhere in the beginning part of the answer. I'm intentionally wanting them to start getting really scared. I want them to get it bad that they've got a fatal spiritual disease. So you're spiritually dead. In fact, and I said this to the girl the other day, I was witnessing to her and I said, you see all these people walking around? She said, yeah. And I said, everyone is spiritually dead. And as a result, when they die, they're going to go to hell because they're separated from God right now. They have no connection with God. And I said, that's where you are. Now, that's the part a lot of people don't want to say and be like, I wouldn't say that to someone. If you don't say that, now listen, if you don't say that, it's the truth, right? If you don't say that, you are rejecting the truth for them. And you... Yeah, that's exactly right. You are rejecting the truth for them, and you do not want to do that. If they are going to reject the truth, let them reject it. Don't reject it for them. You can say it very lovingly, but you just say it straight up. What you're trying to do is flip that switch of awareness. Wake them up to their spiritual condition. Tell them they've got lupus if you've got the cure for it, right? But you've got to let them know they've got lupus. Or whatever disease they have. In this case, they have spiritual death and it will keep them from God. So I'll tell them, so you are spiritually dead right now. And if that situation is not fixed before you die, you will go to a place of eternal separation from God. That place is called hell. That has to be resolved. And I just let them sit on that for a second, just kind of freak out. And then I say, now let me show you another verse of scripture. And I'll take them to Revelations chapter 20. And it talks about the judgment seat of God and how they will come before God and the books will be opened and it will tell all of their works. And I say, this is talking about everything you've done on this earth, especially if they start saying, well, I've lived a good life. If they start giving me an argument and defensive, but you know what? I don't kill anybody or whatever. I take them to Revelations 20. And if they're like totally like, I know I may still take them to Revelation 20. Just put them even deeper into this, you know, just the fear of God. Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. But if they're, especially if they're arguing at all in the sense of, I live a good life. You know, if they start saying anything, I go right to Revelations 20. And I just let the fear of God hit them. Every work that you've ever done on this earth will be judged. And if you are not found perfect in the eyes of God, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And, you know, and it says there at the end on verse 15, and anyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And if they take it any further to argue, I say, let me show you another scripture. And I take them the next one, which is what? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And it says, for the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you have that little cheat sheet up there? Okay, so you know where I'm going next. Are these already up there?
Yeah.
All right, baby. I love having Louis back there. Okay, so it says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on naming a bunch of sins, right? So it names them up there. And then I'll ask them a question. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lied? Wow. I mean, everybody's lied. Well, I'm just asking you. Have you ever lied? Yes. All right, so what's that make you? A liar. In fact, I was going to pick on someone to do it, but I'll just speed it up. I'll just go ahead and do it. And I'll say, okay, have you ever, if I'm talking to a man, have you ever looked at a woman to lust for her? Have you ever lusted after a woman? Well, you know, everyone died. Yeah, you know, they all start doing that all the time. You know, well, I'm asking you, have you ever lusted after a woman? Well, yeah. Okay, well, Jesus said that if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what does that make you? An adulterer, exactly. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, everyone steals at some point. Well, have you ever stolen anything in your entire life? Well, yeah. Okay, so what's that make you? A thief. All right, so by your own admittance, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. All right, and you're going to have to answer to God for that. I'll tell people that. That's if people will argue with me at all. I just ask them those three questions. Have you done this, this, and this? Now you're going to have to answer them before. Now at this point, they're getting really somber and really serious. And I say, so if that whole issue isn't dealt with when you stand before God, you will be separated from God. You're spiritually separated from God right now. I'll tell them that two and three times in the conversation. You're spiritually separated from God. You're spiritually dead. If that isn't resolved before you go before God, before you die, then you will go to a place of separation permanently. It has to be dealt with before you leave. And I say, now let me show you another verse of Scripture. What's the next verse of Scripture? What?
John 3:3.
And it says, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm just taking you through each one of these verses and telling you what I say to the people, right? John 3:3 says, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So I say, you see there, Jesus is talking. I'll explain the story of that. John 3:3 is Nicodemus, which is a very high-ranking individual within the religious community. The Jews are the only one on the planet at this time that have a relationship with God. This is a spiritual leader of the only group of people who have a relationship with God. So, man, if anybody has a connection with God, it's this guy, right? He's got to have a relationship with God. He's a spiritual leader. And I tell people, I said, that's like if you're, you know, Catholic, that would be like not quite the Pope because he's not the high priest, but he's right there, right next to the Pope, right? So this guy must know God. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And I said, and I'll say to them, every one of us have to be born again. And then I'll go to John 3:16. Now here's the situation. Your sin has to be dealt with, but you have no way of dealing with it. There is no soap on earth strong enough to wash away your sins. And if you were to live perfect from this day forward, it still does not address all of your past sins. And so at this point, they're like, man, there's no hope for me. So I take them to John 3:16. It says, look at this. And I say, look, God so loved you that he sent his son Jesus. And what Jesus did is he went to the cross and he died and he shed his blood for your sins. Now, literally, you can feel, you can see it in their face. They're starting to feel like tremendous relief right now. Like, really? Even though they've heard that story maybe 1,000 times. So I start telling them, yes, Jesus died for you to wash away your sins. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And that was beautiful. First, I give it to him. Let them read it. You can see. I say, start to read like, this is the answer. This is the answer I need. You've been scaring me to death for the last 20 minutes. This is the answer, you know. And now they start to see the answer. The answer now means something. It has meaning to them. And they read, I say, yeah, Jesus paid the price for your sins to wash away your sin, right? Then I'll take them to John 14:6. And it says, look at this, read this, what does it say, right? That I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me or but through me. I said, you notice there it says Jesus is the way. There is no other way. There's nothing else you can do. You can't be good enough. You can't get involved in some other religion, worshiping some other person. Jesus is the way. You notice it does not say he's a way. And I explain that to them. And they're like, yeah, I see that. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I say, exactly. So how do you get born again? You have to be born again. Jesus is the way. So what do you do with that? And I take them to Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you know, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever, I'll say whoever, What do you think that means? Do you think that includes you? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, do you think whoever includes you? I do. I want them to start to get excited now. I'm not beating up on them anymore. Now I want them to get excited. And then they see, yeah, I'm part of whoever. I'd be part of whoever. You're right. That'd be you. That includes you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I explained to them, Jesus paid the price for your sins. Now, you can either accept that sacrifice that God made for you, or you can say, no, I don't want that. But then when you die, you have to pay the price for your sin, which is separation from God for all of eternity. You'll spend eternity in hell. Either you pay the price or you can let Jesus pay the price. Would you like to have Jesus pay the price for your sin so you can be born again right now? Yeah, I think I want to do that. All right, because I can pray with you right now if you want to accept Christ. All right, yeah, let's do that. And I'll take their hand and just pray with them. And it's that powerful if the first half you spend, you don't back away from the reality of their spiritual condition. You've got to tell them their spiritual condition. Don't be afraid to say you are spiritually dead and separated from God as a result of it. Well, I pray to God. I think I can. God's hearing me and God's hearing my prayers. Well, can I show you a scripture right here? You remember reading this? Let's read it again. For the wages of sin is death. All right? And then if you want, you can go into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which we looked up. It says, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And, you know, so you can expound and say, no, you're spiritually dead. It doesn't mean God can't hear you, but spiritual death means you've been separated from God for all of eternity. Unless that sin is dealt with, you will die in your sin. That's another verse you can take into Romans 8, 23 and 24 that says you will die in your sins. But these are just more scriptures. If you just hold to the ones that I give you, that I've given you, they will do the job powerfully. So here's the last thing I want to leave you with today. We are encouraged by God to do this, right? This is what we have been called by God to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if this is, I'm doing you the best service I could possibly do for you as your pastor or as a spiritual leader. The greatest service I can do for you is what I'm doing right now. You may not realize it right now, but you will be very grateful of this when you're in heaven if you will catch this vision, get on fire for this and do this, because there is only, you know, there are, when you get to heaven, there are going to be a certain reward. There's going to be a rewards in heaven. There's going to be a certain degree of hierarchy in heaven, clearly laid out in scripture. It exists. If you want to make investments now while you're here in heaven, there is only one way you can do that. If you want to take treasures and place them ahead of you, send them ahead of you to heaven and start building up for yourselves treasures in heaven, there's only one way you can do that. You must invest in the kingdom of God here in the earth. You have to invest in the kingdom. You understand that? No matter what else you do here on the earth, it doesn't matter if you're a realtor, no matter how many houses you sell, if you're a plumber and how many fixtures you fix and how many leaks you fix, if you're a carpenter, how many houses you build, if you're a teacher, how many students you've helped out, all of that's wonderful while you're here on the earth. None of it will go to heaven. The only thing that goes to heaven is investment in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, lay not up treasures here on earth where moth doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? He encourages his people, lay up treasures in heaven. Proverbs 11:23 says this, that the righteous is the fruit of the righteous is beautiful. And it goes on talking about what those fruits of the righteous are, which is what? Is it up there? Yes. No. Desire of the righteous is only good, but there are expectations. I have the wrong verse. My bad. What is it? That's why you're all like, what? That's not really working out. Shut off the embarrassment. Move on. Let's see. Oh, it is up there? Oh, yeah. 11:30. Very good. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and those who win souls is wise. This is how you lay up treasures in heaven. It's your investment of your time, your talents, and your treasures. So when you sow finances, financial blessings into ministries to further the kingdom of God, you're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. When you share Christ with others and win souls that are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, you're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. So when you get there, if you've caught on to this and you've gotten serious about this, you say, you know what, I'm going to start doing this. And you take the time to memorize these scriptures. You start putting them into your heart and get them in there really good where you really understand it. So you're prepared. And then when you meet someone on the street, you say, hey, can I talk to you about something? And you've got the scriptures just ready. You can start talking to them about it because you took the time to prepare. Now you can win people to Christ. If you start doing that on a regular basis, when you get to heaven, you are going to be so grateful that you invested in heaven while you were here on the earth. If you don't do that, you're going to be very, very disappointed. Even though you're in heaven, you're going to realize. Now, you may say, no, man, that can't be true. I'm going to be in heaven. Heaven is, I mean, who can do any better than just getting to heaven? Well, let me just say this. I can understand that mindset, but as I'm with you, I kind of struggle with that a little bit. Like, I want to be in heaven. How can you be sad in any way? Well, you're not going to be sad, but let me just tell you this. If God says that the rewards are good, that you want these rewards, and he talks about that quite often. He goes in about talking about the rewards. You want to go after the rewards. If he says this is something you're going to want, you're going to want it. You know, right? You just need to chuck your logic and take on his. He says it's a good thing, and this is wise, and you're going to want this. So when he says there's rewards, you understand for it to be a reward, it would be something you would want. Otherwise, it's not a reward. God says you will have rewards in heaven when you do this. So when you get there, there's going to be certain levels. Like, remember the parable of the talents. He says this. There was a man who went on a journey. And before he went on his journey, he called his servants and he gave to them goods. He gave to them gifts. To the one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2 talents. To another, he gave 1, according to their ability. Then the one who had the 5 talents went and made 5 more with them. The one who had 2 went and made 2 more. The one who had the 1 buried it, did nothing with it. So what's that referring to? In general, the principle is, he's simply saying, God gave each and every one of you gifts and talents, right? He gave, including myself. And God is saying, listen, I gave you gifts to use. I want you to use the talents that I've given you. So when we use those talents for the king, and that's what the parable is talking about. The last one said, Lord, I know this is yours. You gave this to me to use for you. But I know that you are a hard man who you reap where you have not sown. You gather where you have not planted seed. So I buried it here. Here's your talent back. The Lord says, you wicked servant. Yeah, that's right. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. That's exactly right. You know that I'm expecting a reward from the talent I gave you, and you gave me none. You could have at least given it to the bank and collected interest, so when I came back, I'd have mine back with interest, right? At least do something with it. You did nothing. And so he said, I'll take from you what you had. I'll give it to the one who made 10, made 5 turn into 10, and you I will cast into outer darkness. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, I mean, it's not a good picture, right? But the point is, Jesus gave us all talents, and he's expecting us to use those talents and gifts. But the end result is, for those, the one who had 5, he made 5 more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He's talking about in heaven. You will be a ruler over much. Right? The one who had 2, he made 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over much. He got the same reward. And he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. So the reason he got the same reward is because, remember, when God gave out the talents, he gave out to him. He gave this guy 5, this one 2. But he gave according to their ability. So you may notice someone who's got a lot more talents and skills than you. Well, I'll never be able to do what they do. Well, God may have given them more talents and he gave you fewer. But if you do what you can with what you have, you get the exact same reward that he does with, you know. So the one who's got a lot of talents, he actually has more responsibility on him. He's got to get a lot more done. So, you know what I'm saying? It's all relative. It's all fair with the Lord. But the point is, in that parable, Jesus says, what you do here on the earth will determine what you have when you're in heaven. And there's many, many other verses that clearly lay it. I did a whole teaching on this, I think, 2 or 3 years ago here in this church about rewards in heaven. The rewards in heaven are real. Now is the time that we sow into our treasures in heaven. Now, you may say, well, that's selfish. Well, I can understand that. However, it's our Lord that told us about it, and he encourages us to go after it, right? So, obviously, there's some degree of acceptability of wanting the rewards because God is the one who brought it to our attention. But the other is for the people that are lost. We need to be going after them just out of compassion for them. I'm telling you this, if you do it, if you feel like you have very, very little compassion for them, if you will go out and start leading people to Christ, your compassion for the lost will explode. You will begin, what you're starting to do is you're starting to walk in the river of that particular compassion, and it'll start to take you. That river of compassion will take you. It'll sweep you into it, and you'll start flowing in the compassion of God like you never did before. Amen? All right. Let us close with taking up tithes and offerings so we can sow into the kingdom of God. And I'll just leave that word with you as far as, you know, I always like to leave you with some word when you're getting ready to sow into the kingdom. Think about this one where Jesus talks about if you sow into the kingdom of God, and he's literally talking about money is one of the ways you do it. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. When you sow into the kingdom of God, you literally, every single time you do that, you have just sent money ahead of you. Now, it's not going to be money in heaven. It's going to be rewards in heaven. But you have invested in heaven by helping expand the kingdom of God. Amen? So let's just plant with that in mind, just thanking God for the reward. Father God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would burn this in every one of our hearts, mine included. This giving into the kingdom of God, both with our time, our energies, Lord, and with our money, Father God. That, Lord, you would just put it in our hearts that we would be people who would be investing ahead of ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. And not just thinking with a mind set on the things of this earth, but that we would, Father, be thinking about things in heaven. That we'd be heavenly minded, Father God, as we operate here in the earth. Lord, let that mind be in every one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a beautiful day. Hey, we're going to have some of us leaders are going to go across the street here to Michael's, called Michael's Goody Boy or something like that. We went there last week, had a good time. We're going to go over there and have lunch. So if you'd like to spend any time with some of the leaders of the church or just with other people within the body, please go over there right across the street. I'll be over there myself praying about 20 minutes after I talk to a few people. God bless you. Have a beautiful day. Amen.